privilege of being lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It's my prayer that you will have an encounter with the living God during our time together. Because here's the thing, God is here. God is there wherever you are. And so be there with him. Take a deep breath. Let's pray. And then we'll talk. God, we thank you that you are here. And not just here, but that you're for us and you're with us. And through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And we pray that as we talk and study together, that you will pierce our hearts with your truth, that you will overflow your grace into our lives and then let it flow through us into the lives of others. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that crows bring gifts? They know how to give gifts. A dozen years ago or so, in their book, Gifts of the Crow, John Marsliff and Tony Angel tell the stories of people who routinely receive gifts from crows, thought to be in response to kind actions, such as providing food. They say that crows love shiny objects, just like us. So crows love shiny objects, and among their gifts have been things like coins and colored glass and flowers. Once they recorded a blue plastic Cap'n Crunch figurine, even false teeth. The authors write this, leaving gifts suggests that crows understand the benefit of reciprocating past acts that have benefited them and that they anticipate future reward. In their case, it is a planned activity. The crow has to plan to bring the gift and plan to leave the gift. I find that fascinating. Now, if you are inclined to give this a try, just know this. It's illegal to train crows to bring you coins and shiny objects in California, Georgia, Hawaii, Maine, and that's it. California, Georgia, Hawaii, and Maine. In Florida, crows are okay. You can train them to bring you shiny objects, but just so you know, hippos, rhinos, and Komodo dragons are off the list. So better bring that hippo back to Walmart. So we're in a series called How to Be Rich. It's based on this really interesting and foundational passage in 1 Timothy 6, which goes like this. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Now, in this series, we're talking about the fact that this passage, we always say, yeah, you're rich, better read this. No, this passage actually applies to you and me because, A, we are rich compared with the rest of the world. We're in the top 10%, almost all of us, and many of us are in the top 5, 4, 3, even 1%. So we're rich, but B, we're not that good at being rich. Now, one reason certainly is that many of us are in debt. And if you are drowning in debt, it's hard to be generous, even if you want to. And by the way, if that's you, or if you just want to learn more about it, we have coming up a Budgeting for Freedom class. It's going to be a real practical discussion on budgeting, saving, spending, getting out of debt. But debt, it seems, is not the only reason that we're not that good at being rich. Author and pastor Anlie Stanley writes this, of all the things that keep Christians from stepping out of their comfort zone, fear may be the most significant. Sure, greed plays a part. But I think more times than not, we simply what-if ourselves out of giving the way we'd like to. Well, what if the economy falls apart? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if I have unexpected expenses? And over time, you can grow accustomed to explaining away your opportunities to give. Your heart can become numb to the needs around you, need that God intends for you to meet. And it all starts with fear. And so in our last time together in this series, as we finish the How to Be Rich series, I want to talk about fear. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and explore three truths about generosity that dissipates fear, drives out fear. This is by the Apostle Paul, the same guy who wrote what we just read in 1 Timothy about teach those who are rich. All right, so this is 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to start in verse 6. This is what he writes. Remember this, Paul says. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously would get a generous crop. So picture a farmer with a bag of seed. That's how they did it in Paul's day. And he's walking up and down the rows and he's scattering the seeds as he goes. Question, why would a farmer throw perfectly good seed away on the ground? Well, answer, because he knows that when you put seeds into the ground, something amazing happens, something magical happens. It grows into something much bigger than it was. Little seeds multiply themselves. Did you know that Florida produces 50% of the nation's fresh-picked tomatoes? Okay, so 50% of those tomatoes that are bought in supermarkets across the country come from Florida. So this is a packet of tomato seeds. Now, there's not very much in here, but if you were to go online, you could get 1 ounce, which is a box of tomato seeds, for somewhere around $40. That box, that 1 ounce box of tomato seeds, will produce up to 7,000 plants. Each plant can produce up to 35 pounds of tomatoes. If you do the math, that adds up to somewhere around 245,000 plants, 1,000 pounds of tomatoes. And estimates are that after fertilizer and labor and maintenance and care and all that, you can clear net profits somewhere between $5,000 and $7,000 an acre out of a $40 box of tomato seeds. That's crazy. And this is what Paul's driving at. He says, if you plant a few seeds, you're going to get a small crop. If you plant a lot of seeds, you're going to get a larger, generous crop. So what is Paul's point here? Well, we tend to view generosity as an expense. I had something, I gave it away, and now I don't. It's gone. It's irretrievably lost. I get nothing in return. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true at all. And here's the first truth. My fear of generosity dissipates when I realize that generosity is an investment, not an expense. Okay, generosity is a return, not a loss. When I plant tomatoes, I don't mourn the loss of the seeds, do I? I think of the tasty harvest that is to come. And here's the biblical truth. When you take the resources that God has given you and you pour it back into his kingdom, you are making an investment. You are planting seeds that will bring incredible returns in at least two ways. First of all, your generosity, my generosity, our generosity has a direct impact on the lives of others. We just gave a $10,000 check to New Beginnings Village from our Christmas offering. That 10,000 folks, that's going to house a family for an entire year. That's a big deal. Our generosity changes lives. That's the first thing, but that's not the only thing. That's not the only return. Listen to what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Stop for just a second. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, basically, you can't take it with you. Everything you accumulate during your life will disappear. A few years ago, just a block up from my house, they had one of those estate sales, you know, the sign stuck in the yard, and somebody had passed away, and their house and everything in it was being auctioned off. And just like that, by the end of the day, a lifetime worth of stuff was gone. And so was the person who owned it all. And that's what Jesus is saying in this verse, is the stuff that we accumulate here, it slips through our fingers. It will vanish no matter how much we have now. In the end, your net worth is zero. No matter how many billions you have now, in the end, it's worth zero to you. And so Jesus says, listen, storing up earthly treasures, that's foolish. Now, if you stop reading right there, you might think that Jesus is against storing up treasures, but he's not. But look at what he has to say next, verse 20. store your treasures in heaven. Okay, don't store your treasures on earth. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. You see, Jesus is all for us storing up treasures, but because he loves us, he wants to make sure that we store up the right kind, that we store our treasures in the right place so we can enjoy them forever. And so he makes this promise, if you will take your soon-to-be worthless money and invest it in my kingdom, I will reward you. You won't be sorry because it's not an expenditure. It's an investment. Matthew 19:29. Jesus says, everyone who has given up houses or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return. Now, I don't know what kind of rewards that God has in mind, but look around you. Look at the universe. You look at the beauty that saturates everything around us. We live in a creative, wonder-filled, beautiful universe. I would bet that it's worth the investment. If Jesus says, I'll make it worth your while, I think you will. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 9. This time, verse 7, Paul says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Here's the second truth. Fear dissipates, fear vanishes when I realize that generosity is voluntary, not obligatory. It's voluntary, not obligatory. Some people are afraid of being forced to give. I have good news for you. God doesn't operate that way. Paul is very clear here. He says, don't give. Don't be generous unless you really are being generous. Don't give. Don't be generous unless your heart is in it. If giving feels to you like an obligation, there's something going on in your heart. And what you need to do is stop and figure out why you're feeling that way, because it's creating a wall between you and God. How you see your money, how you view your possessions will impact how you interact with God and the degree to which you experience his life and his peace and his presence and his joy. God is not into obligation, because the truth is, he doesn't need my money. He doesn't need my money to accomplish his work. He is going to get his work done with or without me, right? It's not like he's going, oh, Kendall, please, if you don't say yes, my plans are all going to be ruined. You're going to thwart my will. No, God's plan does not hinge on me. If it's not me, he's going to find somebody else. What he's doing, what God is just asking is, do you, Kendall, do you want to be part of this? Will you join me? I am doing stuff. Do you want in? Will you join me in my transforming, healing, life-changing work? You know, I keep circling back to this beautiful building and lake and property that God has given us. And I keep thinking, as we're in this series, I keep thinking about how many people said yes to God so that it could happen. One of my favorite stories is Tom and Marty Taggett. They were with us for about a decade or so before they decided to move away. And when we were looking at buying the land that our building is on, Tom and Marty prayed about it, and they decided that Marty was set to retire, and they decided she would work one more year so that they could give, so that we could get on this land. And they led the way in showing the rest of us what generosity looks like. Folks, God is moving. And the question is, do you want the privilege? Do you want the thrill? Do you want the joy of moving with him? Or would you rather just hang on to your stuff and watch from the sidelines? Generosity is voluntary. It's up to you to choose to join God in his work. So just relax. Now let's keep reading. Verse 8. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat in the same way. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Here's the third truth. Fear dissipates, fear vanishes when I understand that the more generous I am, the more generous I get to be. It's this upward spiral. The more generous I am, the more generous I get to be. Fear tells me, if I give, I won't have enough. If I give, I won't have enough left over to meet my needs. And you know what? Most of the time in the world's economy, that's true. I mean, your giving comes off the bottom line. You give your money away, guess what? It's gone. In the world's economy, there is a limit to what you can give because there is a limit to your resources. Your generosity can never exceed your ability to meet your own needs. But here's the thing. When you follow Jesus, when you make the choice to surrender your life to Christ, you sign on to a completely different economic system. Things in God's economy are different. They operate differently. And Scripture teaches us this truth over and over. Here's just a couple spots. Proverbs 11:25, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Luke 6:38, this is Jesus, give and you will receive. And then watch this, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. What's he talking about? He's saying, if you put the seed in the ground, something amazing happens. It multiplies. If you hang on to it tightly and never plant your seed, not only will you not get more, but what you have will disappear, either now or certainly when you die. But God says, listen, if you will take your resources, if you'll take what I have given you and reinvest them in my kingdom, if you're generous with what you have, if you will scatter the seed I've given you, I will bring more seed. If you scatter what I've given you, I will bring you more seed. And that's what Paul means when he says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. It makes me wonder, could it be that some struggle financially because they have a death grip on their bag of seeds? And could it be that others flourish because they know how to scatter freely? Now, we have to be careful not make that a rule. That's not always true. Maybe it's not even mostly true. And we're not talking about a retirement strategy here. And I'm in no way suggesting if you give God $100, he'll bring you $1,000. Not necessarily true, but there is a spiritual truth that keeps popping up all over Scripture, and it's this. God is looking for people that he can trust to channel his resources through. God is looking for people that he can trust to channel his resources through. The late Henry Blackaby wrote this, God did not save us simply so that we would qualify for heaven. He delivered us so that we'd have a relationship with him through which he could carry out his mission to redeem a lost world. When we hear his call and respond accordingly, there will be no limit to what God can and will do through his people. Man, I want that. Don't you want it too? So how do I start? How do I enter into this? Well, you start by taking a deep breath and starting. Don't wait for the generous crop. Don't wait for the generous crop. Plant generously now. Don't pray, God, give me more resources and then I'll give. No. Actually do it the exact opposite. God, I'm going to give what I have. I'm going to trust that you're going to provide more. I'm going to give from what you've already given me. I'm going to trust that you're going to bring more resources to me. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. So here's the question. What is your next step? I said this last week. I want to say it again. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, then your next step, before you think about surrendering your stuff to Christ. Think about surrendering yourself, about giving your whole self to him, which of course does include what he's given you. But if you were already a follower of Jesus, you've already done that, then last week I laid out a simple plan, a simple map for what your next steps might look like. We call them the three P's of generosity. Okay, you want to become generous? Well, first of all, start here. Become a priority giver, okay? Make it a priority to give. Make giving the top priority in your budget. That means every time you get paid, you give first. Now, if the Crossing is your church home, then you should give here. You should start here, whether that's a check in the offering box or setting up automatic withdrawals. That's what Sherry and I and a whole bunch of other people do. Make it happen first. Why? Because whatever you do first, it will take precedence over everything else. So start by making it a priority. Once you do that, then here's the second step. Become a percentage giver. In verse 7, Paul said, decide in your heart how much to give. Remember, giving is voluntary, not obligatory. So decide how much you want to give. Don't just wait for the moment like, oh, I think I want to. No. Decide ahead of time. Lord, how much do you want me to give? And how much should I give? Well, scripture talks about 10%, a tithe. That's what it calls it. 10% is a great place to begin. Now, if that makes you want to throw up, okay, don't do 10. Try 5 or 3 or 2. But do something. Decide. You're going to be generous. And then do it. Once you've begun that, become a percentage giver, then here's the third step. It's to be a progressive giver. That's to seek to progressively increase that percentage over time. So if you start at 5%, I'm going to get it to 8. Then I'm going to bump it to 10. And then even after that, I'm going to bump it even more. Because here's the thing. You get comfortable in your giving. Sherry and I have tithed 10% since I think the second year we were married, and now it's not a stretch. We don't even notice it anymore. So every once in a while, we get a nudge. We get a sense that God is nudging us to kind of up our game, saying, hey, it's time for you to grow again. Now, for some of you, this is the jump you need to make. It's a step you need to take, because the goal is not to meet my obligation. The goal is God. I want to sow seeds in a big way, because I want a big part in what you're doing. I know you're at work, and I want in. And so I'm going to be generous. I want to finish our time today with an invitation for you to join me, to join our church family in the mission God has for us, by stepping past fear and into intentional generosity. You know, one of the most remarkable promises in all of Scripture is Malachi 3:10. If you've never heard it, here it is. Bring all the tithes into my storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. This is one of the only places where God says, hey, listen, if you will trust me in this area, if you will give, I will make it worth your while. Try it. Put me to the test. So here's my invitation, my challenge for you. Try it for 90 days. Try it for 90 days. All right, just step into it and start. And if at the end of that 90 days you don't want to continue, well, then you should stop. But for now, today, take a step of faith and trust God in this area. Now, we would like to pray for you as you do. And so if you want to tell us, hey, I'm taking this challenge, then go to this website, thecrossingchurch.org/challenge, and fill out the form. Give us your name, and then we will pray for you by name over the next 90 days. A couple years ago, one of my childhood friends passed away. And her entire adult life, she lived in Macau, China. She was a missionary who taught English and led a school and used English Bible studies as a way to introduce people to Jesus. Now, I know for a fact that she did not make a lot of money, but what little she made, she just turned around and reinvested it in Jesus and her and his kingdom. She planted her whole bag of seeds with the people of Macau. And I know that the days she stood before Jesus, she had piles of treasure that she had sent on ahead of her. How about you? Where is your treasure going to be? All right, let's pray. Jesus, you keep challenging us in this area that we hold on so tightly to, and I pray that you will loosen our grip, that you'll give us hearts that are willing to trust you, to follow you in this area of our lives. And then also I pray that as we do, that you will bless us in whatever ways you want to, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. Lord, I pray for freedom and joy in this area. And Jesus, in your grace, would you help us to say yes to the adventure you invite us into? Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.